So I want to start something today. It's a look at the book of Philippians, and I just want to share a bit about the book of Philippians today and to make one or two points. So let's pray and then we'll hear the word of God. Heavenly Father, as we start a brief look at the book of Philippians this morning, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to see your goodness. Help us to be encouraged and to trust you for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians, one of the short four-chapter epistles from Paul the Apostle. And I'll tell you a bit about why it's called Philippians. Well, from the internet, the city of Philippi was famous for its abundant gold mines and springs of water. From these springs, the town received its name, Krenides. Well, I'm not Greek, so I don't know how to say that, but Krenides was a word in Greek that meant fountains or springs, and that was the original name of that town. But later, around 359 BC, so long before Jesus, 3.5 centuries before Jesus, the city was renamed Philippi after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. So you've heard of Alexander the Great? Now his dad, his name was Philip. And Philip named this town, renamed it to Philippi. So now you know why it's called Philippi. It's really named after a guy called Philip of Macedonia. And under Alexander, the city rose to become the capital of the Greek Empire. So this is not an insignificant city. In Macedonia, Philippi was on a key trade route between two seas. And so everything that was moved through Philippi. And if you were going to do business, you would definitely want to have a foothold in Philippi. And so we see that it was, by the time of the New Testament, under Roman rule. The Romans had conquered the Greeks, and at this point in time, the population in Philippi was Thracians, Greeks, and Romans. And there was a famous school of medicine in Philippi, and possibly even the gospel writer Luke studied medicine in Philippi. There's not proven, but there's a good possibility that Luke studied his medical degree or whatever he had of medicine studies in Philippi. So that's what Philippi is. It's a town, it's Macedonian, which is Greek, but at this time that we read the New Testament scriptures, it's occupied by the colony of Rome, and so we would think of it as under Roman rule, but Greek in its culture. And so that's where we begin. Philippians, I'm going to read to you from Philippians 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That's Paul's introduction or his greeting in his letter to the saints of Philippi. Paul is writing from Rome, around the year AD 61. So this letter was sent from Rome around about AD 61. Paul is under arrest. He is probably in house arrest, which means he's kind of imprisoned, but not the worst kind of prison, but certainly not fun. He is stuck there under guard, and during his time in prison, he writes what we know as the four prison epistles. Now that's four letters from Paul while he was in prison, and he wrote these four letters. He wrote to Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Those are the books in the Bible that were written during this time. So Paul sent the first three epistles, his letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He sent those ones with a guy called Tychicus, and those were all sent first to a region where those towns and people lived close by. So in a sense, there's a difference between the timing of when Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were delivered and the letter to the Philippians. The letter to the Philippians was different because it was going to be delivered not by Tychicus, but by Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is significant because he actually came from Philippi with a gift from the Philippian church to give Paul their blessing, their support, their encouragement. So the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul, and then what happened was Epaphroditus got sick. And so while Paul wrote letters, Epaphroditus was still in recovery, and he wasn't well enough yet to go, as soon as Tychicus left, to go and deliver the other letters. So this was the last letter Paul wrote, and he sent it with Epaphroditus when Epaphroditus was well again. And so we know this even from verses within the epistle. In Philippians 4 verse 18 we read, "I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So Paul says, "I've received the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus." And in Philippians 2 verse 25, he says, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." So he's saying Epaphroditus is the guy you sent as a messenger. He was a minister to my need, but to me he's a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. It's a whole lot of fellowship between Paul and Epaphroditus. And so he chooses this strong relational connection with the Philippian church, and he says, "I'm going to send my letter back with you, Epaphroditus." And Epaphroditus then is the guy who takes the letter back to the church in Philippi. I find this letter to the Philippians quite remarkable. It's very different from the other stuff that Paul writes. Most of what you read in the New Testament, a lot of it was written by Paul. And this letter is remarkable for a number of reasons. It is his warmest and most informal letter. So when you read Philippians, you read a letter that is simply relational almost from beginning to end. It's just a warm encouragement. It's nothing, there's no teachy-teachy section of the letter, there's no heavy doctrinal stuff, there's just love and joy and affection, and he's writing to his friends. There's not a single Old Testament scripture quotation, so that's also unusual. So there's, in this letter, it's just friendship. It's not, "I'm going to instruct you about something from the Old Testament." And Paul was a Jew. He understood the scriptures so well. I bet it was hard for him normally to resist delving into references to the Old Testament scriptures. But here there's no inclination to do so. And I want us to think about that. I want to think about, why did Paul feel that way about this church? It carries no rebukes, no corrections, no warnings, whereas almost all of his other letters he writes to address issues that were wrong with the Corinthian church, issues of danger threatening the Galatian church, heavy teachings for the people in Ephesus. But here, it's just like, "You guys are awesome. You guys give me joy." Joy is mentioned again and again. It's an upbeat, almost exuberant letter, making reference to joy again and again. It's a letter of encouragement. And it's kind of a missionary feedback letter. If you think about it, because Paul is like, he's been here, he's been there, he's been in Philippi, he's gone elsewhere, and then later he's been arrested, and all this time he's had an ongoing relationship with the Philippian believers, and he's been receiving support from them. And so now he's giving them a kind of an affection update. I'm okay, Epaphroditus is okay, I'm going to send him to you so you can see he's okay. He's actually writing to friends who have supported him for years. And their mutual story began around 48 to 51 AD, sometime in that period. At least, actually more than 10 years earlier. So when we read this, Philippians 1 verse 3 to 5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. In other words, he's saying, you guys have made my prayers for you happy prayers. How did they get that right? How did the Philippian believers end up being the ones that when Paul prayed for them, he only had joy? It's because they, in some or other way, had approached their community with uncomplicated relationship. They'd simply opened their hearts to Paul, bonded with him, and then continued to be a joyful community. They didn't have as many troublemakers as some, I guess. But he explains also what makes his prayer joyful in verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now I thought about that. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, this has made Paul very glad that he's had believers who are faithful in their support of him, and he is faithful to support them, and their partnership is centered on the gospel. So it's not a partnership that's based on personalities. It's not like you are the nicest people in the area. They might not be that. It's not based on culture. He was Jewish and they were mostly Gentile believers. It's based on the gospel. And he's saying, I'm so delighted because you're carrying the gospel faithfully and you support me, and I'm writing with affection to you because you're doing well and I want you to continue to do well. And I look at where we're at in this year. Here we are near at the end of 2024. And we've just celebrated 25 years of ministry. And me as a family, I celebrate about 15 or 16 years of ministry in Madagascar. And I look back on it and I think, I can really relate to this relationship between Paul and Philippi. I've come and I've encountered a community of people who have been generally uncomplicated and always a joy, most of the time, almost always a joy to me as a pastor. And so I wanted to encourage you, the way Paul's encouraging these guys, I wanted to say, let this partnership in the gospel continue to be fruitful. Let it always be a joy when we see each other. Let it always be a case of loving more and more, overcoming offense, sorting out if there's a little issue between two people, just forgiving and moving on. So we can actually go back and read about where all this began. The church at Philippi was the first church planted by Paul in Europe. It was the first church in Europe as the gospel spread. Paul was on what we call his second missionary journey with Silas and Timothy. Right after the council in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, we see that there's another journey coming up, and Paul and Barnabas wrestle over whether or not to take Luke along with, and then they part ways, and Barnabas goes with Luke, and Paul goes with Silas and hits the road to take the gospel to new places. And when they're in Lystra, they pick up Timothy because Paul has this extremely personal relationship with Timothy, having most likely led Timothy to the Lord, and he takes Timothy along with him as a son in the faith. And this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveling together. And I want you to notice as we read in Acts chapter 16 how the sovereignty of God is at work in the mission of believers. Acts 16 verse 6, we read from Acts 16 verse 6 through chapter 16. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped them from speaking in Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade them in some way. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I don't know how that worked. We don't get the explanation. Maybe they were those super faith apostle, you know, missionary types that went to the airport and queued, but no one paid for their tickets. And then they went somewhere else. Somehow they didn't manage to go where they thought they were going to go. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, or however you say that, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia. I love it. So he's not delaying, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love it. You know, you see a vision, someone says, "Come over to Macedonia to help us." Paul doesn't think twice. What do you need? You need money? You need clothes? You need food? He doesn't think those things. He says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He knows what's of primary importance. When the gospel comes into a community, they begin to flourish. God improves people's life standards. If we put the gospel first, it doesn't mean we won't help the poor. It means the poor will be helped all the more because the gospel has touched people's hearts.
Yeah.
And so when the man from Macedonia in Paul's vision says, "Come help us," Paul says, "I'm going to give you the help you really need. I'm going to come and preach the gospel." And so setting sail from Troas, verse 11, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. So I wanted to know how long was Paul there, because I wanted to understand how effectively God moved in the birthing of the church at Philippi. And most guys say Paul was there for about 3 months in this initial visit. So what we're going to read next takes place over the period of about 3 months. Sometimes it reads like it all happened on the same day, but actually three key things happen in Philippi when Paul gets there. He meets an amazing woman with other women, and he casts out a demon from a slave girl, and he leads the Philippian jailer and his household to faith. So that's what we're going to see, these three things. So we remained in the city some days, about 3 months, I guess. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. So this isn't Christian prayer. He would normally go to the synagogue, but instead of going to the synagogue, there wasn't one, I guess. It was a Gentile, Roman, Greek community. Instead, he went looking for where people who are people of, like, faith, theists, believers who believe in God, not necessarily Christians, of course, but people who are truth seekers, who are theists, believers in God. He looks for them. So on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, that's clothing fabric, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us, says Paul. So that's the account of Lydia. He meets a bunch of women who are outside of town, somewhere where people pray, and he shares the gospel with Lydia, and God works in her heart. This is how the gospel, how you get someone saved. It's It's glorious. If you go on the business God's called you to do, you can expect God to be working on the inside of the people around you. On the other side, God has an appointment, a vision of a man from Macedonia, and now Paul speaks to Lydia. Lydia is a businesswoman, and she gets saved, and her heart is changed, and she's baptized. And there you go. It didn't take a training course. It didn't take discipleship. It didn't take... It's just like, now you're a believer, you get baptized together with your household, because she was a woman with some authority. And she then says, stay in my house. And Paul says, she persuaded us. That was the first thing that happened. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. So in that we read, Paul is going again and again to the same place where he met the woman the first time, where he led Lydia to the Lord. He's going every Sabbath, I guess, once a week at least. And this happens many times that this girl calls out. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. That sounds helpful, but it's not actually. It was just an annoyance. Paul didn't want the devil drawing attention to what he was doing. He wanted God to touch the right people. Just like when the demons started crying out to Jesus that you're the Son of God, he said, keep quiet. Because that would actually have derailed the agenda that God had at the time. And of course that couldn't happen. So in this case, same sort of story. This is annoying Paul. And so Paul, and she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour, which means immediately. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us in Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So there wasn't much of a court case at all, and they just punished them, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So this must have been weeks into Paul's ministry in Philippi, and many times this slave girl had harassed them. Finally he lost his patience, cast out the demon, upset the people who were profiteering from her slavery and her torment, and they get thrown in prison. And the jailer is ordered to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison, the safest prison, under his closest guard, and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so there were other prisoners, and what happens is the most serious prisoners were kept in that most inner prison, in stocks, and now an angel comes in, and these prisoners could have escaped, but the way that the Romans dealt with their jail guards, like this Philippian jailer, is that if the criminal was a very serious criminal, like a murderer, then the jailer would actually be executed for releasing such a, or being guilty of the release of such a dangerous criminal. So to cause them to be more careful with more serious criminals, they were threatened with death if someone escaped, and the death would not be nice if it was a Roman death. And so suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, rather than be executed by the Romans, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried it with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, we're all here. Can you imagine the scene? Somehow there's so much of God's presence that that even the freed prisoners don't just get up and run away. And Paul knows we shouldn't run away. They all stay. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Is the gospel being proclaimed? And it didn't take long explanation. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let the men go now." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens." In other words, there wasn't a proper trial, and we're actually not Jews only, we are Roman citizens. "And they've thrown us into prison, and they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." Paul plays an extreme move here. He kept it a secret that he was actually a Roman citizen. And now the magistrates of Philippi are hugely exposed. They're guilty of violating Roman citizenry, who deserved a fair trial. Paul has actually found them out, in a sense, caught them out, and he's now effectively rebuking them. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. They didn't leave at once. He bought himself even more time diplomatically so that he could conclude their time in Philippi relationally with the first lady that he had met and the strongest supporter probably in the town. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Notice it started out with just women up past the, you know, next to the river or somewhere outside town, women meeting to pray. Those women were the doorway for the gospel to come in. Lydia became like the strongest support there, but now there are already brothers. And they'd seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. In all, this happened in about 3 months. And then over the next 10 years, more than 10 years, Paul visited two or three times more. And then he's writing this letter that we're looking at. Finally, 10 years later, he writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons." A whole lot more has been established in Philippi over the 10 years. And they've done that out of relationship with Paul and out of growth in God's grace. And so I'm going to read. Paul said in verse 4, "Making my prayer with joy," verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So you've just read in Acts 16, the first day of the beginning of the work was when Paul met Lydia. Then there was a slave girl whose demon was cast out. Then there was a Philippian jailer whose household got saved. Both Lydia was baptized with her household. The Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. And now 10 years have passed. And all this time it's been a great partnership in the gospel from that day until now. "And I'm sure of this," says Paul, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And that's the verse I want to end with today, because I want to encourage you to look at your life as a work of God. Look at your life as a Christian, as a partnership in the gospel with other believers, that God has somehow supernaturally orchestrated events, that you are in Antananarivo, you are in the city maybe for a week or for a month or for a year, but God is working in you and he's working for the gospel, and we are working together to see his kingdom come, to see the good news spread. And this should continue until the day of Jesus Christ. So what do you, where do we stand at the end of 2024? Here we stand, a joyous bunch of believers, some of us going through beatings in the last few months, maybe like Paul imprisoned. Some of us may be doing well in business, like Lydia, selling purple goods. A whole lot of different contexts, but actually one mission.
Yeah.
That there's a partnership in the gospel.
Yeah.
And I might not see you for many more months, or maybe I'll see you for years, and the work is going to carry on.
Yeah.
And God is doing a work in you. See, I'm sure of this. That he who began a good work, we saw the beginning of the work in Acts chapter 16, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When will the work of God be finished in our lives? When Jesus returns, or when we go to be with him. So you may look at New Year and say, what's new? I could say, not very much. Not very much will be new in the new year. You're going to continue in the grace of God. You're going to continue in the mission of the gospel. You're going to continue in relationship with other believers who are in the same mission as you. And some of them will go to other towns, and some of them will go to prison, and some of them will prosper in business, and God is going to work. Because God is going to continue to work in our lives until Jesus comes back. And so that is basically what Paul starts this letter emphasizing, that we are actually together partaking of the same thing. He says in verse 7, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And then he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That's my feeling for us as a church as we end 2024. Where do I want us to go next year? That his love, that our love, that God's put his love in our hearts, that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. In other words, it's not a flighty feeling. It's not a romantic love. It's with revelation and discernment, with understanding of what God's called us to, let our love abound more and more as a church. Let us be more and more for one another as we are more and more for the gospel. As you go to your mission field, as I go to my mission field, as I live in my suburb, as you live in your suburb, as I do what God's called me to do, as you do what God's called you to do, God is at work. God will not stop working until Jesus returns. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Maybe the band can come up and we can close. Maybe we should sing Waymaker, one of those, you know, a more upbeat song that honors God because he is at work. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As we go on further in the book of Philippians, you'll see the source of joy and why these guys were so strong more and more. But won't you stand? And I'm going to pray for us as we close with some singing. Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you that you are at work in your church. As you were at work in the church at Philippi, as you built a partnership that Paul refreshes after 10 years of ministry together, I pray, God, that you would help us as saints in this city to see that we are in ministry together, that we are at work as you work in us, Lord God, that you would desire, God, that we would grow in understanding, grow in knowledge, and grow in love. I pray, God, for this local church to be full of joy, to be a church where people refresh one another, to be a church where people are focused on the gospel, to be a church where people are full of love because you have put your love in our hearts. We worship you, Jesus, because you are the one who is building your church, and the work in us will not be complete until the day of Jesus.